We're picking up on part five of the importance of discipline. I'm going to read our foundation scripture so that we can be reminded what the goal of this is. It says, therefore, we also, this is Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in all of this, as we learned at the very beginning, that race is it's that race of faith. It's actually to keep the faith, as Paul talked about. I think I got it down here in 2 Timothy 4. You know, he said, I fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Okay, so that's our goal, is to get into that place where we stay in tune and tied to the faith. Amen. That's our race, is to walk and live by faith. Now, in the process of this, we started talking about the Father, you know, that whole issue of God chastising us. And as we talked about God chastising us, the whole thing that God began to show me, and I confirmed this last week, was that the whole point of that chastening was to actually train us up and develop in us the discipline of walking in righteousness, that discipline of keeping the weights and the sins off us so that we can run our race effectively. Amen. And where we started off last week, well, we finished up on this, and I'm going to kind of pick up on this week. We got into the whole thing that training is never fun. It's painful. And we took that out of Hebrews 12:11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, remember, that word trained is the word gymnazo here. It's not the word paideia. It's the word gymnazo, which carries that meaning of practice and exercise, as in, you know, in the games, you know, like whether you're running a race, whether you're lifting weights, whether you're wrestling, whatever it is. All right. And so the whole point of this is that what God really brought me down to understand is that this whole chastening process really is a training and a discipline. We're developing discipline in our lives in order for us to, carry on and do, you know, what God has set before us. And it's a responsibility. Amen. So we left off there. We talked about how, you know, that this training is not an easy thing. It's not an easy time. Now, in order for us to go through this, now, in talking about all of Hebrews chapter 12, in talking about this, what I really had to understand for myself in order to effectively teach it to you guys and help all of us understand this, is that there's not a separation between that discipline, that chastising, that correction, you know, God stripping us of the flesh. That's his goal, is so that we can run the race with patience, with endurance, so that we can do what we've been called to do and become people who live and walk by faith. Amen. And so in order to do this, you know, of course it's going to be a painful process, because, you know, we don't totally understand how much the flesh had control of us. I don't think we really grasp the idea of how much control it actually had over our lives. And because of selfishness, and because of, you know, sometimes it could be self-serving, sometimes it could be covetousness, but sometimes it could be self-preservation. You know, to where we're afraid and fearful. And so we do things out of that fearfulness that are destructive, not just to us, but to other people. And so God is really trying to bring us into a place of disciplining ourselves, you know, out of that, you know, looking at this as a process of not just education, not just disciplinary correction, not just, you know, training. But it's also, I mean, this is something that is actually going to bring us into a better place in our lives and be helpful for us to walk in what God's called us to walk in. All right. Now, picking up on where I left off last week, The next thing, and what I want you to get at is that God gets into some things here in Hebrews 12, 11, and then on down here to 12, 12, and 12, 13, and 14, and so on, that we need to understand and grasp, because the final end of this is going to be, it's going to be a little bit harsh sounding if we don't get this. All right. So we know that training is not fun. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We talked about that last week, but it also is going to require us, this training is going to require us pulling ourselves together. One of the things that I experienced a lot when I was weight training was when I would work out and I'd get into my second and third workout of the week. And as I would get into that, your body starts to get tired. And, you know, whether it's after the second workout or after the third, you shouldn't really do more than four. You know, if you're doing hardcore weight training, you shouldn't do more than four, 3 days in a row, skip a day, and then pick up on the next day, and then take the weekend off and then start over again. And that's because your body needs that time, to repair, you know, to replenish and so on. And you need to rest. Otherwise you fatigue out and you can't keep working out. And so when I would do that, I would get to this place, you know, when I was training, and especially when I was training really hard, I would get to this place where I'd start to fatigue out. And, you know, if you're doing your job and you're pushing it and you're doing the proper way of weight training, where you're not doing the same set of muscle groups, you know, more than once a week, but you're spreading it out, your body gets worked all the way through. But by about the second or third day, it would get to the point where I didn't want to get up and go work out at all. Okay. I didn't want to go through any more of this process. I didn't want to go through that discipline and that training process at all, because you're going and you're basically, what you're doing is you're tearing your muscle fibers down. You're breaking them down by working them super hard, pushing them past, you know, where they're comfortable. And it begins a tearing process, and that tearing process can be kind of a painful experience. All right. And that's what you get up in here. It's like, you know, no training, you know, no chastising is fun. You know, it's not joyful, but it's painful. Okay. It's one of those, it's that thing that it's an annoyance. It's hard. All right. But as I pushed myself to go that one, like, final day, or go that third day, all right, as I began to push myself to do that, I started noticing gains. I started noticing myself getting stronger and more fit, and it was very, very powerful, you know, because I hated the process. I hated the discipline. I hated the structure of it. I hated the pushing of it to try and do what I was supposed to do. Cause you go in and you don't know how many times I used to go to the gym and I'd sit there and watch people, and you see some guy sitting there and he would do this like lame kind of, you know, little workout. And then he would just sit there in the chair for 5, 10, 15 minutes. And that's not the way you work out. You know, you don't work out that way. I mean, you between sets, you give yourself, you know, 30 seconds or a minute. And then when you switch up the muscle group, you don't give yourself any rest at all. You switch the muscle group and you start over again. And in the process of that, you're pushing. And it can be a time of where it kind of drags. It can get hard. And people will want to tend to lighten up. They'll want to tend to kind of take it easy. They'll want to go through that. You know, it's like, oh man, I worked out. That's good enough. I'm going to go home. And so they don't do it. Or they wake up and they feel like they're tired, but they worked out for 2 days maybe, but they haven't finished the third or fourth day. And it's like, you know, they're starting to feel like, well, I did enough for the week. You can't be like that, you know? And this is a time when you're going through the process of breaking, you know, the hold of sin. You're breaking that hold of those weights over you. I'm doing that right now in my life. I'm breaking the hold of something from over me. I got to the point where I was eating at night and a lot, you know, I'd eat dinner and then later on I'd want a snack and grab something to eat and, you know, sit and watch a little bit of TV after I got done studying and everything. And I'd go to watch TV, and the first thing I'd want to do is like, what am I gonna snack on? You know, I'd get all excited. But it was causing problems. I was gaining weight, but it was also causing me problems because, you know, when you eat, you know, at night, you don't, your body doesn't, you know, it's supposed to go into that, begin that fasting process to where it goes into that repairing, you know, where it begins to repair itself, you know, and deal with all the different cells and stuff like that are dying, and getting rid of all of that, and getting rid of all the stuff that needs to be gotten rid of to repair the muscles, you know, to replenish and those kinds of things. And, you know, what would happen is if you eat, your body all of a sudden goes back to focusing on trying to digest that food. So what should have been the process of healing and recovery, you know, your body going through the recovery of the day and healing itself up, it's not getting that opportune time because it's something's getting in there and interfering with it. And understanding that, I realized that, you know what, I've got to change this up. And I started disciplining myself to not eat after dinner. You know, I wouldn't later on, anytime after about 7 o'clock on, you know, it's like, no, I'm not eating anymore. This is it. All right. Now, of course, on 4th of July, I kind of broke that, but I got right back into it. All right. It was one of those things where I got right back into it. And, you know, you feel like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to put this discipline and this control on my body. And man, I really want a snack, or I really want something to drink, or I want to do this, or I want to have that. And, you know, it's a disciplining process, and God will help us with it. But for me, in this case, one of the things that I needed to do was get rid of something that was a weight to me. You know, having snacks at night before bed, that was a weight to me. And so I had to get rid of that weight. I had to get rid of that thing that was holding me back from improving, even in a health wise. And so I started doing it. And you know, when I first started not eating, I would just sit there and I would be like, you know, I would just like be like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not going to eat. All right. And I was disciplining myself, and it was hard. And, you know, I've been doing it for weeks now, a couple of weeks now. And it's still a little bit hard because I get done and I'm thinking about, you know, I'd like to have something to snack on. You know, but I can't, and I know that I can't. And honestly, I don't really want to, because I want to improve some things in my body. And so I don't want to either. And, you know, when I started switching from that, I can't to that, I don't really want this anymore. I don't want to do this to my body anymore. I don't want to do this to myself anymore. You know, as I started making that change to that, it hasn't gotten easier, but it's more, I don't know if this is a word or not, endurable. You know, it's something I can endure. And so now when I sit there, it's like I'm not even thinking about it. I get up, grab my water bottle. If I get thirsty, I sit down and drink water. Every so often I might have a soda, but it's more than anything, it's that whole thing of, you know, getting that discipline down, disciplining my body, disciplining my mind, you know, because your mind starts thinking about it and you got to say, no, I'm not going to bother with this anymore. And you get your mind off it, get your mind on other things, and it becomes helpful. And I'm just picking on one natural thing that I've had to learn to do, you know, for myself in that disciplining process. When it comes to, you know, getting in strife, let's say, you're going to have to come to a place where you start disciplining the words, you know, coming out of your mouth. You're going to have to start taking accountability for what you're saying. You know, especially if you're either starting strife or you're getting into it and you're jumping in the middle of it and you start arguing or whatever, you got to pull back, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I, you know, I had to learn all of that too. I had to learn it at work. I had to learn it on the road. I had to learn it at home, you know, and you have to learn it. It's something you got to learn. It's an education. It's a discipline. It's a training of yourself. All right. Now, when I was working out, I had to pull myself together. And I, even when it comes to not snacking at night, there comes a point when you really want something and it's like, You got to pull yourself together. You got to say, no, I'm in training now. I'm disciplining myself so that I can run my race better. And for me, there are some very spiritual, distinct spiritual things that I want to see happen and accomplish. And so I need to develop certain things in my life in order to get there. So it becomes a discipline. You got to do that. Praying every day becomes a discipline. You know, getting in the Word every day becomes a discipline. And you know, it can turn into a work and you can think that you're okay. You know, I'm just like, okay, I read my chapter. I read my, you know, my scriptures. I'm done. I'm good. And you go back. No, that's not what it's about. Discipline, it's about understanding the value of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so when you're getting in the Word and you're making that your discipline, you're getting into it and you're focusing in. You know, you're stopping, you're not, no matter how you feel, you pull yourself together and you say, this is something I'm focusing on right now. And you don't know how many times I've started reading my scriptures and I've read down through 5 or 10 of them and I have to go all the way back and start over and focus in, because this is not something I do just to get it done. This is something that is critical to my life. Amen. It's critical to me. And so the more I can discipline and train myself to do the right things, because, you know, that's one of the ways that you got to overcome the wrong things and start training yourself to do the right things. And so as you do that, there's the struggle that happens, and it will fatigue you out, because you are actually exercising yourself soulishly. You're actually exercising yourself spiritually against these pushes, this resistance on you. And it's your body. It's that flesh in your, you know, that the body of flesh that you live in. And you're pushing yourself spiritually against that thing, because the flesh just wants to consume. It just wants to feed itself. It's a glutton, you know, it's covetous, you know, and it's unclean. It's lazy. And so in order to not just become that way and justify it, we have to discipline ourselves against it. And so when you're starting to do that, it's very hard, you know, and I'm not going to argue. That's, I mean, the Word actually says that. It gets into it up here. It says no chastening, no training, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And in this way, you can look at that peaceable fruit of righteousness as being, you know, I'm starting to straighten my life out. Things are starting to get better. Okay. And so consequently, you know, I'm in that right place. I'm in that better place. And when you start looking at being able to run your race as being in that right place, that's righteousness. All right. And when you yield to the training, It begins to, even though it's painful and you're pushing, it begins to yield. It begins to produce, to give back and restore to you this peaceableness, you know, and that, you know, where it's not so hard on you anymore, and mentally you're okay. And then, you know, you're starting to recognize that you're in that right place, you know, not only with God, but with yourself and with what you're supposed to be doing in this earth. Amen. When I kept pushing and pushing against that, you know, I find myself becoming more peaceable. And that's after a couple of weeks of doing this. I know in order to break a bad habit, I don't remember what the rule of thumb is, but the way I've seen it is that you got to endure for 21 days doing something different and not yielding to that bad habit, but replacing it with something better, and doing that for at least 21 days. And I'm into 2 weeks. I'm after 2 weeks. I mean, I've done it for more than 2 weeks. And of course, I've messed up here and there, but that doesn't matter. You just keep pushing. And I'm starting to find that peaceableness in my life, where it's like when it comes up, it's like it's not driving me. I'm not in pain. I'm not hurting because, you know, I'm not being able to feed the flesh. I'm starting to recognize that, you know what, this is okay. I'm peaceable about this. And I did the same thing when I was training a lot. I didn't want to go work out. And I would just be, you know, when I would realize, oh man, I don't feel like going. But you know what? It's like, you know what? This is just a discipline. It's like brushing my teeth. I don't, sometimes I, and at night before I go to bed, I'm so tired. I don't want to brush my teeth, but you got to, man, you got to take care of your teeth. And so, you know, you do it. It's a discipline. But as a discipline, I don't go in there and I just, you know, slop the toothbrush around my mouth a few times and then call it done. No, I have a whole regimen that I follow for my teeth. And I do that. I follow my regimen and I do it correctly. I focus in and I do it correctly. And after I'm done, I feel good about it, you know, and it's a discipline. Now, brushing my teeth was never anything that was, I was fine with that. But when I had to start adding things to that, you know, when I started having to add things to that, then it became something that was laborious for me. But I started just doing, I started going through the process. And as I started doing it, it got easier and easier and easier for me to do. And even though sometimes I really don't feel like doing it all, there's this peaceability about just getting it done. You know, you become peaceable. You know, you're in the right, you know, you're doing right. And so you just keep doing it and it makes it easier. All right. Now, in order to get past that, there's a point where we have to kind of pull ourselves together. And this is what the whole point of Hebrews 12 through 13 is. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, the word strengthen there is the word anortho, and it means to straighten up, to rear again, to build anew. Strengthen the hands that hang down. And hanging down, it just means hang down to the side, like they have no energy. They have no strength in them at all. Strengthen the hands. You know, it's not something that God does. It's something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get it together. We're supposed to pull ourselves together. You know, some people say, I don't know if you've ever heard of this saying, but pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, that means to muster up the strength to go, to keep going, you know? And I remember when I was working in the trades way back when, you know, when I was working in the trades, it was one of those things where there were days, man, where I had to just pick myself up and push myself forward in order to get the job done. Because there, man, if you didn't get the work done, you didn't get paid, you know, and that's how it was. And so and this is God telling us the same way. In his way, God's telling us, hey, it's time to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And so look at what it says. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands, straighten them up, man, which hang down, and the feeble knees. You know, feeble knees is like, I you know, when I had injured my knees, you know, a few years back, when I had injured them, they were feeble. It was like they could hardly support my weight. And so I had to walk with I used a walking stick, and I used it to like a cane, you know, I used it like a cane and I would walk with it that way. But my goal was to strengthen and to strengthen my feeble knees to get where I could walk, you know, with them being stronger. And now I'm doing that now. You know, it's getting better and better and better. Amen. Anyway, so strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here. The word straight there is actually the word orthos. You know, it's horizontally, it means level or straight. Okay. So in other words, something is level. Make straight paths for your feet. Make level paths for your feet. Make direct paths. Thayer defines it as straight or not crooked. Okay. Straight paths for your feet, not crooked. All right. And the word paths here is what really is an interesting thing. It's the word trochia, the word for paths, and it literally means track. And I kind of think that's where we get the word track from, is the word trochia. But it references a track as in a wheel rut. Now, you know, back then they had wheels, obviously, and you know, the wheels were thin and narrow, you know, and they were carts and stuff like that. They had them. But the thing is that when you would go down the road, if the road was soft, if it wasn't paved, you know, with rocks or whatever, if it wasn't paved, because they did pave roads back then. I mean, there came a point where they started hiring stone cutters and stone workers. They started just having them just pave roads in towns, and roads that would go from one town to another. They would pave them all out with stone. So they would cut the stones and then just lay the pavers all down, and so people could walk without walking in mud and everything else. But if you were on a dirt road, you know, if you were, you know, running a cart, that cart, the wheel would create ruts in the road. And it was funny. It's funny because other carts would come along, or wagons, they would come along and they would end up in that same track just because somebody started one and it started wearing it in the road. All right. And so it became like a rut, you know, as a wheel rut. And that's exactly what that word connotates. You know, it's a track as in a wheel rut. Figuratively, the word, and this is where the real power of this meaning comes from, is that it becomes a course of conduct, a course of conduct. Now, this is what our goal is, you know, in strengthening our hands and our feeble knees, we got to make these straight paths. We got to start making a course of conduct that is level, and it's a track. In other words, it becomes a rut, because this is the way we're going to behave. This is the way we're going to conduct our lives. This is the way we're going to go. Now, up until now, in many cases, or for many of you, maybe, I don't know, but, you know, if you've been having problems with your thought life, if you've been having problems with your words, you've been having problems with your conduct, and it's been kind of fleshly and so on, and you've been lazy spiritually and so on, you've created these tracks, these ruts in your life, and it's become your course of conduct. And it's a rut. You're in a rut. And so when people say, "I'm in a rut," that's a legitimate, valid saying. You know, being in a rut. We're being in a rut. We're stuck in a track that we don't like, and we really don't know how to get out of it. Well, the only way you can get out of it is to force, and this is what wagons would have to do. If it was a rut that was bad and it was going to cause problems with the wagon, they had to force the wheels out of the rut onto a part of the road that was more level. You know, and you can get the same thing happening with cars if they're driving on dirt roads. You know, you create kind of a rut. But with these wagons, those ruts would cut deep into the dirt and they would become really problematic in order to move the cart and steer it. And it would get harder for the horse or whatever, the donkey, to pull it, because, you know, the deeper you got into the rut, the more friction you got because of the dirt alongside of it. Now, that could be a very bad thing, but it can also be a good thing, all right? Because if you develop good tracking in your life, if you develop good paths, and this is ultimately what we're working towards doing. The training that we're trying to get is to get us out of the wrong ruts, get us out of those, out of the rut in our life, and then develop the right path, the right track that we need to live and conduct ourselves on. That's going to be a better way to live for us. And it's going to be in line with God. It's going to be exactly what God wants. And so you have to make that. You got to figure out that path, and then you got to set yourself to it, and then you got to discipline yourself. So, you know, figuring it out, understanding the path that you should be walking is your education. All right. Disciplining yourself is to force yourself to quit walking in the wrong path, in the wrong rut, and start making a new one. And that's going to require you training yourself to not allow yourself to fall into those ruts again, to fall into that old track again. And it's a painful process, but it requires us pulling ourselves together, you know, and determining that this is something we have to do. God will strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you direction. He'll show you that path that you need to know. He'll help educate you on how to walk in the right path. But it's going to require you changing tracks, moving out of your old rut in your life and into a new track. I don't want to call it a new rut, even though hopefully it becomes like a rut, because once you're in it, you're flowing along, man. You're right on the right track. and it's guiding you and keeping you on track. Amen. And he says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, and that word lame means halt or limping. And the whole point of this is if you're on uneven ground, you're in wrong place at the, you know, where, then where you're walking, you're walking on unlevel ground. That word straight means level and direct, not crooked. And so it's going to be less injurious to you as a person, your body. You know, and just think about your, you know, so that which is lame, whatever part of your body is struggling because of the wrong path that you're in, or whatever part of your life is struggling because of the wrong path that you're in. So that which is lame, that which is, you know, is halt, you know, halt means that it's bound up. It can't function right. You're limping. Like, for example, if you've twisted, I don't know if any of you have twisted a knee or twisted an ankle, it's hard to walk. You know, you're limping, you know, and it's a very painful thing. And so the goal here, and this is what God is saying, make these new paths for your feet, for your life, for your body, for you as a person. So that which is limping and halt and messed up may not be dislocated. And of course, the word here for dislocated literally means, in a medical sense, it means dislocated as a limb, but it could be to turn or to twist out. So you could have a twisted ankle, you could have a twisted knee, you could twist your hip, you know? I mean, you know, it's, you ever step into a hole, you know, a hole that's, you know, 8 inches deep or something like that. If you step in a hole while you're walking, you could break a leg, but it can certainly tear your leg up. And so that's why we have to make sure that we watch where we're walking so that we're creating a right track for us so we don't get hurt. Because that's what sin is. Sin is like a hole. You know, you get into sin, you boom, it causes you damage. Amen. But ultimately, things that are weights, even though if they're not sins, if they're the wrong thing, like if you're addicted to watching TV 24/7, you know, you need to get off that track. That's a rut. You need to start doing other things with your life. You need to get your eyes and mind off of that. You know, I mean, part of that is you need to spend time with God. Part of that may be in the Word. Part of that may be in praying for others, and part of that may be just getting proactive in your life and start living better, you know? And so, and all of us go through that. We all get in these little ruts in our lives. So, you know, don't feel bad about it or anything. Just understand that, you know, some things, if we're doing too much of something and it's inhibiting us from walking with God more effectively, or just carrying out our responsibilities more effectively, then it's time to make those changes. Amen. But look at what it says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. And you could also add further dislocated if you wanted, but rather healed. You know, rather healed. And the word healed there is the word aeomai. And it means to cure, so that it may be cured. And I like there adds to make whole. You know, I mean, how would you like to have your life made whole? And then it adds to that, there adds to that, because there says, talks about healing and everything too. But I added this in because he adds to make whole. So not just to cure, but make your life whole and to free from errors and sins, and then to bring about one's salvation, you know, to free from errors and sins. And so when we're healing up in our lives, you know, from letting God discipline us, letting him train us up, letting him, you know, put us through the paces. And what God's going to do, he's just going to tell you, this is what you need to be doing. You know, and if you're going to be his child, you're going to do it. You're going to set yourself to make the changes away from what you were doing wrong to doing what, you know, what God is telling you should be doing. Amen. And as you do that, you create a new course of conduct. You create a new path for yourself, and it begins to heal your life up. So what was all dislocated in your life, it's now starting to become whole. And that's really a powerful thing. Amen. Now, he makes a statement about to bring about one's salvation. Listen, getting rid of sins and weights is not the purpose. Salvation is not for the purpose of being free from errors and sins. I mean, it's part of how we ought to be living regardless. But, you know, it's just the fact that the less given to sin we are, the more effectively we can run our race of faith. You know, our salvation is not based on whether we're perfect, whether we're free from errors or free from weights or free from sins. That's not what that should be saying to you. What it should be saying to you is I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by faith. But you know what? If my faith is real, then I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. And that's the whole thing about picking up your cross, is that suffering you're going to go through to kill the old man and put him on that cross and keep him there so that you're not living as the old person anymore. Amen. And so when the less given to sin we are, the more effective we can run our race of faith. And that's the whole point of this, is that, you know, we got to pull ourselves together so that we can become more effective at running the race that God has for us. Verse 14 goes on and says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this is a pretty strong statement. And from here on down, it gets a little bit harsher. It gets a little stronger. But these are things, when you look at these things here, when it talks about being painful, these are predominantly the two areas where it's going to be painful for you to change and to grow, to be corrected, to go through that chastising, you know, that process of training up and education and disciplining, you know, correction and training and everything, all of that together. These two areas are going to be the areas that's going to really be, you know, it's going to be really painful. But if you set yourself to it and really give yourself to it, it'll become peaceable. You'll end up in a place where you're much more peaceable as a person. And then as you do that, you're going to notice a wholeness come to your life, because God's going to heal these things up. He's going to cause you to become whole, to become healthy and whole. He's going to cure things that were major traumas, major issues in your life. As you set yourself to follow this pattern and let God do what he needs to do with you, it's going to heal you up. That process will heal you up. Amen. So it goes on to say here that, and these are things that, you know, these are the two areas. One is your course of conduct. The other one is how you deal with people. You know, pursue peace with all people. And that word pursue there, it literally, we get the word, typically that word means to persecute. But metaphorically, it means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. So when God's telling us to pursue peace, we're to seek after it eagerly. We're to endeavor to acquire that peace with all people. And of course, the word peace there is the word irene. And I just took this out of the Webster's Dictionary, you know, because I liked it. Theirs was almost too Greek-oriented, to be honest with you, because in the Greek, the word peace really carries more of the meaning of peace between nations, you know, or peace between peoples and groups, peace with others. But this, I like the way Webster really defines this. They say, in a general sense, it's a state of quiet or tranquility, even keel. And that's what I've been noticing, you know, as I give myself to that discipline of, for example, not eating after 7 o'clock at night, I'm entering into this state of tranquility where everything's even keel. You know, I'm free from disturbance or agitation. You know, when I first started doing it, I was agitated all the time. Every little thing threw me off. Everything was bothered me. And I had to really be careful, because that could get you in strife. And that's one thing that we have to avoid. I got to pursue peace with all people. Amen. So even in the process of retraining my physical things that I would give myself to, that was basically sin, you know, basically weights, that in the process of dealing with that, you know, that doesn't justify me taking it out on my family. That's wrong. So in a general sense, that state of tranquility, that peace, we're to pursue that peace. And, you know, it goes on to say freedom from disturbance or agitation. When you first start these things, you're gonna experience agitation. It's gonna be disturbing to you. When you start getting rid of the weights and the sins, there's gonna be an agitation to it. All right. But we're to pursue that freedom from that. And also not only that, but once you start experiencing that freedom from agitation, and I really believe that as we do our part to push against the weights, to push against that and to push against the sins, as we do that, we get stronger. It's like weight training. That's why I brought up the whole thing of weight training. It's because you utilize a negative force that you're pushing against, that's coming against you. And as you do that, you build up, you get stronger. But it's a painful process. You know, anybody that's ever started working out and weight training, you know, from the beginning and hadn't done it before, it hurts. You know, I mean, you can't walk when you do legs. You can't move your arms when you do arms. Your chest, if you move your shoulder one way or another, man, it's painful. But you know, that's why you only do one muscle group a week, because by next week it's okay. And you build it up some more, you tear it down. And as you tear it down, it hurts again, but it gets easier and easier and easier as time goes on, as the weeks go by. So it, you know, so that agitation is going to be there. And we have to recognize that when we start experiencing that freedom from that agitation, that's when we're hitting that peace. And God wants us to pursue it actively. Amen. So it can be the word peace can be applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. In other words, what kind of state is your mind in? You know, if you're agitated mentally, if you're worried about things, or if you're, you know, you're frustrated with people or whatever it is, you know, that peace is, it can be that whole thing of freedom from that agitation in your mind. It's also freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbance. It's freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. See, you know, when your flesh is kicking up and it's wanting to have its way, you're going to go through an agitation and a disturbance in you because your body is fighting. You want it. It wants to satisfy or gratify itself on some level in the flesh. And you're saying no. And so there's this battle going on. All right. So there's going to be an agitation, and that peace is going to, when you start achieving that peace and going after it, you're going to start experiencing that freedom from that agitation. It gets easier and easier. And then it's also freedom from fear, terror, anger, and anxiety or the like. You know, so it includes that fear. Fear is not of God, people. You know, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Amen. So that's one of the things that God commands us. Do not fear. You know, and Jesus said, do not worry, not even to be anxious or to worry. All right. And it goes on to say, it's quietness of the mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. Isn't that cool? I mean, instead of having your conscience beating you to death because of all the dumb things you're doing, now you're quiet in your conscience. You know, your moral consciousness is at peace because you're not running around, you know, messing up in the flesh. All right. So that's something we're to pursue, and specifically with all people. So we're to pursue that peace with all people. As we begin to achieve some of these things, as we begin to push against it, we're going to experience that peace for ourselves, that quietness for ourselves. But we want to go after that peace and that calm, tranquility, especially with all people. And then holiness. And of course, holiness is the word hagiosmos, and it means purification, the state of purity. There defines it as consecration, purification, sanctification of heart and life. In other words, you're setting yourself apart to God. You know, and that's, see, you got two things here, and this is where where Paul or whoever wrote this, where they're encapsulating this whole thing that we're going to struggle with. We're going to struggle with maintaining peace with people, because it's either going to be how you deal with people. So that's the two. And then your conduct, you know, your course of conduct, which is that holiness. So pursuing peace with all people and holiness, you know, we're setting ourselves apart from sin. We're setting ourselves apart from those weights. And we're starting to set ourselves more to our race. And that's what it really boils down to. The more you set yourself to your race, the more you set yourself to your purpose, to what God's called you to do. You know, and honestly, there's so much stuff in the Word that applies to all of us that you could just pick that stuff up and make that your purpose. You know, just pick it up and make it your purpose and start living for it and living it out, doing it, accomplishing it. Amen. And watch what God does. But that's, you know, those two things, at peace with all people, you know, and that holiness in our conduct. All right. And he goes on to say, without which no one will see the Lord, which means let's reinforce this. Go to verse 15. It says, looking carefully. You know, and looking carefully means, it's the word episkopeo, and it means to oversee, to beware. Looking carefully, to beware lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. All right, so lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So you got to understand, it's not just in the head that we believe. You know, that's not the key here. Salvation isn't just based on believing in the head. Salvation is based on us doing that part that's gonna keep us in the grace of God, pursue peace with people, and holiness, pursue holiness as well. Because pursue peace, it's not just pursuing peace, it's also pursuing holiness. So you got to pursue peace and you got to pursue holiness. And if you're not pursuing holiness, I don't know what to tell you. You know, if you're just living willy-nilly and doing whatever your flesh says do, and you think you're okay just because you believe in Jesus, you're not. Understand that. You're not okay. And this was written to the church. It was not written to the world. And it says, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. I don't want to fall short of the grace of God. And people have this idea that, well, because I'm in grace, I can sin. And Paul says, definitely no. You know, it says that, you know, that by grace that sin can abound. He said, no. You know, people have this idea that, you know, because we're now in the grace of God, we can do whatever. No, you can't. You're not truly a believer if that's what you think. So looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, you know, and the word bitterness there literally is metaphor. It's the word pikria, and it means bitterness, but it also carries metaphorically the whole thing of bitter hatred, bitterness and bitter hatred. Springing up cause trouble. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And springing there means to puff itself up, to swell up. And it implies it implies pride. It implies arrogance, bitterness, blowing up. You know, fool means to puff or blow and cause trouble. Blowing up. The word up there is its own word. It means up. And it could cause trouble. And the word, there's one word for cause trouble. It's the word enocleo, which means to crowd in, to annoy, to excite, to disturbance, to trouble, or to annoy. All right? You end up causing trouble to everybody around you. You cause trouble for yourself. You cause trouble for anybody else. Amen? So if we fight against and this is the whole point of what Paul's saying here. If we fight against correction, if we fight against chastening, in other words, God taking hold of our lives, educating us on what we're supposed to be doing, and then disciplining us to do it, and then training us up in it, if you fight against that, then you're going to become bitter. And that bitterness is not only going to cause you trouble, it's going to cause other people trouble. And you're going to be the source of defilement for a lot of people. And that's what it says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. And of course, the word defiled there is the word miaino. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it literally means to sully or taint, to contaminate. You can contaminate people with your bitterness. Not only do you cause problems for people, but you can contaminate people. You can sully them, make them dirty, taint them with that bitterness. And now look at what he goes on to say. You know, he follows a line here. And when you understand the line, you know, and because if you don't understand the line of thought here that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us, you know, you'll think that you're changing up too many things at once, but it all kind of flows together. If we don't pursue peace and holiness, then we won't see the Lord. And we must beware lest we fall short of the glory of the grace of God, lest any root. So it's either make the grace of God or fall short and let a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and defile those around us. And then verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He sold his birthright. Lest there be any fornicator. Now, fornicator there, it literally is the word pornos. By analogy, it literally means a debauchee or a libertine. Webster defines debauchee as a man given to intemperance, excess, and hedonism, or bacchanalian excesses. And bacchanalian, you know, that's a Greek, that's a whole play, and it's one of the gods that they used to worship, but he was supposedly the god of the vine, and all he was about was these parties of Eros. They were drunken orgies is what they were. And so that's how this person is identified, you know, given to hedonism. But chiefly, it's a man habitually lewd or lustful and vulgar. So that's, I mean, and so there's two kinds of people that come out of this. A fornicator or a profane person. And profane means, you know, heathenish or wicked. Profane just means heathenish, like a heathen. Like an ungodly, unregenerate person, wicked, given to do harm to other people around them, to take advantage of people, to defraud people, to do whatever they want to do to get what they can out of other people. So one is more given to just the lusts of the flesh in the sense of, you know, just feeding and gratifying their fleshliness. The other person is just this wicked person who is just out to do bad things. And he identified Esau as being that kind of person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now understand something, all right? Understand something. Whether the Antichrist shows up before we leave or after, there's going to be a time when we're going to get tempted to sell our birthright for something. Esau did it for a morsel of food, and God hated him for it. Because, you know, in God's eyes, you don't sell your birthright. Your birthright is given. It's part of the lineage that you carry. To sell your birthright is to completely just show disdain towards your lineage and what was done before you. And that was Abraham. You know, that goes all the way back up through to Abraham and what God did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, through Isaac, because Jacob and Esau were their Isaac's kids. And so you got to understand that there's, you know, Esau was profane. You know, he was wicked. He was a fleshly oriented person. And he was willing to sell his birthright. Of course, you know, Jacob and Esau, I think it was Jacob. Yeah. Jacob and Esau, Jacob was, you know, he was the kind of guy that would take advantage of that. He wasn't any better of a person. But Esau should have said no in the first place. I'd die before I give up my birthright. But he lost his birthright. And you need to understand that if we don't pursue peace with all men, with all people, if we don't pursue holiness, you know, we are not only are we not going to see the Lord, we're going to fall short of the grace of God. And then we're going to end up in this place where we're going to sell our birthright. And it, you know, right now, Jesus is your Lord. You're saved. But if you're born again, that's your birthright. And the implication here is that you can sell that off for something to gain some kind of advantage in the world. How are we treating our birthright? And all it's going to require us getting on track. And the way we get on track, there's two wheels on a cart, at least two wheels on a cart. You know, you get on track. And one track, pursue peace with all people. The other track is pursue holiness. Get rid of the sins and the weights that easily set you apart, set you back. That's what God's calling us to do. Amen. Now, I'm going to kind of just flow through this last part because it gets ugly and I don't want to weigh in on this too much. But there's a severity for refusing correction. And it goes on to say in verse 18, because we came out of verse 17, you know, afterwards he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he couldn't get it back. He lost it. And it says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure. And that word endure literally is the word pharaoh, which means to endure the rigor of a thing, to bear patiently one's conduct. You know, to be able to stand in that commanding, powerful presence of God. They could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And terrifying there means, you know, inspiring fear. It was terrible. It was formidable. Amen. And Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid. Frightened out of one's wits is what that means. Thayer defines it as stricken with fear or terror. Even Moses, who was walking with God, he was there. He was God's friend, you know. And, you know, God, I mean, even in the presence of God, it was terrifying for Moses. What God wants you to understand here, out of this passage, it says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. So God's not going to come down here, guys. The whole point of this is that he's not going to come down to terrify us into submission. And it doesn't work anyway. No matter how much you threaten somebody with, well, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. That doesn't work. You know, and the other side really doesn't work that much better, where you try to put, you know, the promise, or you put the rewards out there to try and get people to do this. The only thing that really works is us recognizing who we are and what that means. So it goes on in verse 24. So that was 18 through 21 that I read. And in verse 22, rather, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, you know, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And that word there is panegyrus. And it means a mass meeting, a universal companionship. Thayer defines it as a public festival, which means festive, celebratory, and merry assembly. You've come to this general assembly, this place where there's celebration is going on. So you've come to this general assembly and the church and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So guys, God's not going to come down and terrify us. We've been called up. We have actually come face to face with this. This is who we really are. And this is what we're really a part of. We're part of a general assembly that is celebrating the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus. And we're the church. We're the ecclesia of Jesus. We're the gathering of Jesus. And we've been registered in heaven. You know, we've been enrolled in heaven. We've been entered into the register of records of heaven. That's from there. And then we've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the word made perfect there is the word teleo, and it means to complete, literally to accomplish, figuratively to consummate, which means to be perfected, practiced, and trained. That's us. God wants us to be practiced and trained in character. He wants us ready for this. He wants us in a place where we can step right into this. And then, of course, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And guys, that's us. That's where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be in this place over here where, you know, we couldn't even take the command. It was just too much. We couldn't even endure God giving us a command. You know, that it was so terrifying. God's not going to come down here and terrify us into submission. He tried to show Israel his power, his capability, not to terrify them, but it became terrifying to them. Even for Moses, it became terrifying. Moses got more used to it. He got to know God. He got to understand who God was. Amen. But this is, for us, this is who God is. Now here's the warning. Verse 25 through 29, and this we'll finish with this. It says, see that you do not refuse. And to refuse is paratiamai. And it means to beg off, to decline, to shun. There defines it as to refuse, to decline, to shun, to avoid, to excuse oneself from. If we're excusing ourselves from what God is telling us to do, we're refusing God. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. If we turn away, apostrepho, which means to turn away, to turn him away from allegiance to anyone. That's from there. If we turn away our allegiance, away from our allegiance to God, if we walk away from God because we don't want to hear what he's telling us to do, if we ignore that, we're killing our allegiance to Jesus. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, talking about up there before, but now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So guys, when God is shaking us, when he's speaking to us and he's telling us in no uncertain terms, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Do this. This is what you're supposed to be believing. Believe this. This is how you're supposed to be walking. Walk this way. Get on track. And we know that his track is pursue peace with all men, with all people, and to pursue holiness. That's what we should be doing to get on track. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And that word serve there, to serve God acceptably, is the word latruo, which means to minister to God, to render religious homage, which is adoration and duty and honor. There defines it as to render religious service or homage, to worship. That's how we serve God acceptably, which means acceptably means that in a well-pleasing manner to God. And how do we do that? With reverence and godly fear. We serve him with reverence and godly fear. Now reverence, the word reverence is the word eidos, which means through the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness towards God, awe, admiration, and respect. How much time do we spend in admiration and respect, in bashfulness before God, being humble before him? And then godly fear, eulabia, which means reverence towards God, godly fear and piety. And why? Because our God's a consuming fire. And that word consuming means to consume utterly. God consumes everything. He's a consuming fire. I've seen that fire. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to mess with it. But you know what? If you're right in the place with him in that moment, it's not an ugly thing. It's not a fearful thing. It's a wonderful, awe-striking thing. It makes you worship him and love him. But God's going to shake everything in our lives. He's going to shake everything in this world. He's going to shake everything in heaven. And you know what? We have been called. He said, see, in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Because we won't escape any more than they did. And we have to be careful that if with that refusing, if God tells you to do something and you just don't do it, you're refusing him. The word tells you something, which is the same thing as God. If the word tells you to do something and you refuse to do it, you're refusing God. I don't mean to get legalistic or religious about this, but we need to start pulling our bootstraps up, man. Pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We've got to get our act together. And that's what God's getting at back up here, is get your act together, man. Where is it at? Up here. Strengthen the hands that hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. So that which is that what it, so that what is lame may not be dislocated or further messed up, but rather healed. God wants to heal our lives. He wants to deliver us, but he needs us to do our part, people. So let's not refuse him. Amen. Praise God.